Hello and welcome to the Bible 101 podcast. Today we're going to be talking about the book of John. Specifically, we're going to be talking about why oneness people say that John is their favorite book to prove the oneness of God, and why Trinitarian people say that John is their favorite book to prove the Trinity, and why Jehovah's Witnesses say that John is their favorite gospel to prove that Jesus really wasn't God. So I'm going to get into that. Obviously, the intention of John was not for us to just pick and choose what we want to believe based upon his gospel. But he has a major point throughout the book. And there's a lot of parabolic language throughout the book of John. Even Jesus said that he spoke in parables oftentimes, so that those that weren't truly hungry would be deceived and they would miss the meaning of what he was saying, and so that those that are truly hungry would receive it. He said in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it's verse number 5, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So I'm going to read John chapter 1 and verse number 1. It's a good place to start. Now, something I will point out is that in the Greek, there are what's known as, throughout the Gospel of John, there's bookends. But the major bookend that I would like to point to is John 1 and John 20. Now, 21 is more of a postscript, but John 20 is the place where we get the ultimate revelation that John has been driving at all along. So let's look at John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, obviously, I've mentioned this on the podcast before, but word is logos. It could be thought, idea, concept, plan, but also could refer to spoken word or written word. And there's a lot being discussed here, a whole lot being discussed here. Now, in order to understand this appropriately, I want us to go to the book of Jeremiah. So let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah, and this is chapter number 51 and verse number 15. And I do encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 15 says, "He hath made the earth by his power," talking about God. Okay, you can see Lord of Hosts is the subject by verse 14. "He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by understanding." Now, this tells us that God made the earth by his power, by his wisdom, and by his understanding. All right, Proverbs 8, let's flip over there quickly. Proverbs chapter number 8. And verse number 22, Proverbs 8 and 22. And this is what it says: "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Now, this is the personification of wisdom. Read throughout Proverbs chapter 8. It's not speaking of a separate person. If it was, it would be a female. Verse 2 says, "She standeth in high place, in the top of high places." And verse 3 says, "She crieth at the gates." So it's not talking about a separate male person of the Trinity, but this is the personification of wisdom, and wisdom is regarded as a woman. And it says, "Doth not wisdom cry?" That's verse 1. "And understanding put forth her voice." So understanding and wisdom are tied together here. Now, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way." Who? Wisdom, understanding, okay? "Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." All right? And then it goes on to say, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea his decree, that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." So notice it says, "I was by him." This would seem to indicate, if you're taking this literally as a person, that there's another person standing beside God, helping him establish the earth. However, this is not what Scripture is teaching. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 44. And Isaiah 44 And verse number 24, Isaiah 44 and 24 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." This tells us there was nobody helping God in his creation. Now, compare this to what we read in Jeremiah chapter number 51 and verse 15. "He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding." We read in Proverbs 8, wisdom was there, understanding was there with him, guiding the creation. So what does this mean? This means that as God was creating everything he was creating it by his wisdom, by his power, and by his understanding. Now, if we go back to John chapter number 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos, or Word, was God." So notice what John is saying here. He's not saying that Word is a separate person from God. So in order to get the Trinity in this verse, you have to read a lot into the verse. First of all, you have to assume that Theos, God, Theos is the Greek word, you have to assume that it is speaking of the Father. So you have to say, usually what Trinitarians will say is when you read the word God, all three are being referred to. So God is a collective whole, I guess, if you want to put it that way, although they may be a little offended by me stating it that way. But God is a collective whole, so you would have to read, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Son. That's what they'd want you to get out of that. "And the Son was with the Trinity." So then you've got four. "And the Son was the Trinity." Well, that wouldn't make sense. So let's assume what they assume. That Word is Son, and God is Father. So then you have to read it as, "In the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with the Father, and the Son was the Father." Wait, you can't read it that way either from a Trinitarian's perspective. So what is being stated here? "In the beginning was the Word." Well, the Jew reading this would understand what John is referring to. So let's flip back to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." All right? So, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass." I'm skipping throughout here, trying to prove a point. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." All right. Verse number 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature." And then finally, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." All right. Verse 29 also says, "And God said." So you see throughout, everything God made, he made by his word. For proof of this, let's go to Psalm 33 and verse number 6. Psalm 33 and verse number 6. And I'm taking time to flip there myself. So what does it say in Psalm 33, 6? "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So this tells us it was not the word being spoken about in John 1 and 1 was not a separate person from the Father, but God created all things by his word. So think about it this way, okay? So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. You cannot separate God from his word. Wisdom was with him. We already read it. In the beginning, power was with him. Understanding was with him. By his understanding, by his wisdom, by his power, by his word, the heavens were made. So let's go back to John 1 and 1 and see if we can understand what John is stating here. So John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, John is combating several things here, and I'm not going to take the time to get into all of the Greek thought behind what Logos was. There are some people saying Logos was separate from God, was with God in creation. But what John is pointing out is, in the beginning was the Logos. That is true. And one man said, it was the governing principle of the universe. So he's saying, yes, the Logos was in the beginning. You've got that right. The Logos was with God. You've got that right. But here's what you need to understand is the Logos was God. You cannot separate God from his word. Then the next verse says something very interesting. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, what that word means there is it did not overcome it. So the light shines in the darkness. The darkness could not overcome the dark. Darkness could not overcome the light. Now, one thing you need to understand is it is a clear teaching of Scripture that Jesus is the creator of all things. Now, I want to read another verse of Scripture to prove this. Let's go to Colossians. So the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1. This really deserves much more than just one lesson, by the way. Colossians 1. And we'll start with verse number 13, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus is clearly the one it's referring to here. And then it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that word firstborn does not mean first created. That word firstborn can mean origin, and it can also mean preeminence. Okay? That's proven later on if you read it in context when it says he's the firstborn from the dead. Clearly, Jesus was not the first one to die, and he was not the first one to be resurrected. He resurrected Jairus' daughter. He resurrected Lazarus, so on and so forth. So Jesus was not the first one to be resurrected from the dead, but he is the preeminent one. That is why it says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? So let's go back to verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that word consist means hold together. So we're told here, and in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the creator of all things. The Son is the creator of all things. What does this mean? Okay, well, here's what I want to show you, and this is quite incredible, but as they used to tell you in school, I'm sure, put your thinking cap on, okay, because we're gonna get into some meat here. 1 Corinthians 1:24. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now we're discussing, what does it mean that the Son created all things? Does that mean that he existed as a separate person from the Father in the beginning? No. We already read in Isaiah 44:24 that nobody helped God create. So let's look. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let's back up. Read it again. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, my. Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God? That's incredible. Well, we've already read. Go back to John 1. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What did God say in the beginning, by the way? Let there be light. He's light. All right, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is this telling us? It tells us that Jesus is the one he's referring to as the Word. Well, we already read
in 1 Corinthians 1:24 that Christ is the power of God and he's the wisdom of God. Remember, God created by his wisdom. I'm going to read it again. Jeremiah 51 and verse 15. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. So Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. He is the understanding of God. And he is the word of God. All right? So, one thing you need to understand is when it talks about God creating everything, he created all things by his word, that is telling us that is how God interacts with the world. Now, everything that God created, he made by the Son, or he made by his wisdom, or he made by the word. All right? The word encapsulated in that phrase, logos, is the plan of God. God's plan from the very beginning was for Christ to be manifested to us, was for Christ to go to the cross. Now, you say, well, can you prove that to me? Yes, I can. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter number, I believe it is chapter 13. Let's see if I can find this quickly. Chapter number 13, I believe it is, in the book of Revelation. In fact, if you'll give me a second, I may have to look this up here. So I believe, I know it's in the book of Revelation, but sometimes I gotta I run a blank. All right. Here we go. So Revelation 13 and verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, something else that you need to understand is Christ, it was foreordained that he was going to be slain from the foundation of the world. Obviously, he wasn't crucified before the world began, but it was foreordained that he was going to be crucified. All right? So, also, you can read this in the book of Acts, where it speaks about Jesus. All right? Verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, by the foreknowledge of God, he was delivered. So here's the thing you got to understand about God. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, he said, now this is speaking of future things that have not yet taken place. He said, it is done. However, is it done yet? Well, no. But in the mind of God, it is. The Bible says he calleth those things that shall be as though they were. So God that be not, excuse me, he calleth those things that be not as though they were. So here's the thing. God can speak things into existence, and in the mind of God, it's already done. That's why Scripture points many times to it speaking about the Son in the Old Testament. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I'm thinking of in the book of Psalms, chapter number 2. And I'm also thinking of in Psalm, chapter number 22, where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments among them, and they cast lots for my vesture. And you can read all of these things happen. They wagged their heads and said, you know, where is his God? Well, all these things happened. There's a reason God could speak of those things as though they had already happened, because he is God. All right? He doesn't dwell in time. God dwells within the concept of eternity, which we cannot comprehend with our human minds. Okay? So let's go back to John. Now, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, I want to read verse 14. And the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, obviously, we know Jesus did not pre-exist in a physical body. We know that. But he did not pre-exist as a second person apart from God. He was the wisdom of God. He was the power of God. He was the Word of God, by whom also the Lord made the worlds. Okay? Now, there's a reason why, remember, he's this lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It had already been preordained that he would die for the sins of the world. Now, verse 18 is a very interesting verse of John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, the Trinitarian's going to point at this, and they're going to say, see there, you got two persons. You got one in the bosom of another. But you're missing the point of what it's saying here. First of all, this is an anthropomorphism, meaning that God does not have a literal body, okay? You can read in the book of Luke, chapter number 22, if I am remembering correctly, that Jesus appeared to his disciples and he said that a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see I have. Okay, so what you need to understand about that is, here we go. This is Luke 24, verse 39. I wanted to find the reference. "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." So if you flip over to John 4, 24, Jesus makes a statement. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's the deal. God is a spirit. He does not have flesh and bones. That's why it says, for instance, in the book of Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool." That's why it says in Psalm 139, "If I ascend into heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there." You know, you can't get away from God's presence. That's why Solomon, when he built the temple, said, what house can you build that could contain the Lord? Because God is all powerful. He's also a spirit. You cannot contain him in one location. Okay? So when it talks about, you know, for instance, Jesus being on earth and there's a voice coming from heaven, God is a spirit. He can't be contained to just one location, even though the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. That's Colossians 2 and 9. All right. Hopefully you're following me. Christ is the wisdom and power of God. He is the Word of God. He's the understanding of God. That's how God made the worlds. All with that plan in mind, all with that wisdom in mind. When he created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And I personally, there's a lot of different things this could mean. He could be talking from the heavenly host perspective. You know, he had the host of heaven there. You can read that in the book of Job, that they shouted when the heavens were made. So clearly the host was there. You can also read in Isaiah 6, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Well, the angels were there with him. So in the reference there, he's the Lord of hosts. There's all kinds of different things that I could mention about Genesis 1:26, but also what could be understood here is that he's counseling within himself. Let us, kind of like you sit down and say, well, let's see what we're going to do here. You could say, well, let us see what we're going to do here. You're not two persons, but you're counseling within yourself. Well, when he created everything else, this is called the plural of deliberation. He creates it quickly, but then when it comes time to make man, he deliberates because he knows what man is going to do in the future. However, he already has a plan. Let us make man in our image. Now, this could also be one of the pluralisms that's used throughout the Gospel of John to show us the distinction between the Son and the Father. There is a distinction there. It's a distinction of flesh and a distinction of spirit, because as God, God is a spirit. He cannot bleed. He cannot die. Obviously, speaking of the Holy Spirit, cannot bleed, cannot die. But God came in the flesh and through the flesh shed blood. That's why Acts 20:28 says, let me say, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." How would God purchase a church with his own blood if he doesn't have blood? Easy. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God in flesh manifesting himself to the world. All right. The name Jesus even points to this. Jehovah has become salvation. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is the name of God in the Old Testament. That's one way of pronouncing it. Yahweh is another way. I'm not going to get into all that debate, but let's just use Jehovah for
familiarity purposes. And just tell you here today that Jehovah has become salvation. So that's how he became salvation. When Israel crossed over the Red Sea, they say, "The Lord has become my strength, and the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Well, through the Red Sea, there's a lot of different types there. Beautiful type of water baptism. Egypt's a type of the world. They follow Israel into the Red Sea. Red is the color of blood. The blood of Jesus, when they try to follow them into the Red Sea, sin is drowned. And he said, "You'll see them no more again forever." That's exactly what happened. Well, when you're baptized in Jesus' name, it's for the forgiveness of those sins. Your sins are washed away, past, present, future, under the blood of Jesus. But here's the thing. God purchased the church with his own blood. Through Jesus, the Lord became our salvation. Again, it's very, very powerful. So let me discuss this verse again. What does it mean then? "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father." So in bosom, if you read the term bosom, the Bible talks about John leaned on Jesus' bosom. Bosom means in close relationship. It means close proximity to, or in close relationship with. That's why other translations will translate it, "No man has seen God at any time. The one and only Son, who is in closest relationship with the Father, he has declared." Declared him, and that word "declared him" means made him known. Okay, here's what, let me go back to my point. Now, we've already discussed the fact that Jesus is the wisdom of God, he is the power of God, he is the understanding of God, he is the word of God, but what Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Notice what John is saying in John 1:18, "No man has seen God in any time." You cannot see a spirit, all right? Now, there were temporary manifestations of God in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into all that, but what it does say, no man has seen God, not in his fullness in any time. What did Moses say? The Bible says he saw God face to face, or he talked with God face to face, but he didn't see him in his fullness. And how do we know this? Because when he asked to see God, he said, "No, you can't see me and live, but you can see my hinder parts." So here's the deal that I really want to point out to you. No man has seen God in any time. The only begotten Son, who is in closest relationship with the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. How you know the Father is through the Son. Now, for proof of this, John 14, it does not get any clearer than this. And many people say this is one of the oneness believers' favorite verse of Scripture. Well, absolutely, because it so clearly tells us who Jesus was. All right? Now, verse number seven, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father." This is John 14 and verse 7. "Also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Verse 8, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, now here it is, Jesus keeps talking about the Father. Philip says, "All right, you keep talking about the Father, we want to see him. Show us the Father." Here's the clearest, if they're different persons, what Jesus should have said is, "Well, I'll give you a vision, and I'll show you who the Father is." Or, you know, "Well, the Father's a separate person from me." Right now, you're looking, because what Trinitarians believe, and oneness believers sometimes don't get this, what Trinitarians believe is that the second person of the Trinity is what was manifest in the flesh. They don't believe the Father was manifest in the flesh. The second person laid his deity aside, and they get that from Philippians chapter 2. He laid his deity aside, and he was manifest in the flesh. That's what it means, like 1 Timothy 3:16, when it says he was manifest in the flesh, or God was manifest in the flesh, depending on what translation you read. They say, well, that's the second person of the Trinity. However, one thing that's interesting about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that in many manuscripts it says, the God, adds the definite article, was manifest in the flesh. Not just one of three, the God was manifest in the flesh. All right, so let's go back to this. This is John 14, in verse number 9. How did Jesus respond to him when Philip clearly asked to see the Father? Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me?" Watch this. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." So this isn't the second person of the Trinity talking to you right now. "But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth
the works. So in another place, he said, whatever the Father tells me to speak is what I speak. In another place, he said, I am come in my Father's name. Another place in John, this is all references to scriptures in the book of John. He said, I have manifested his name unto you. Speaking to the Father, I have manifested thy name unto them. All right. So when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. How is that true? That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm almost done. Maybe we'll come back and tie some of these things together, because I know I've spit a lot at you here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, let's go to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Watch verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. That's why 2 Corinthians tells us that it's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I don't have a lot of time to get into this, unfortunately, but if you read Isaiah 53, it said, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, who, the arm of the Lord, shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Then he goes on to say, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. But the referent there is going back to verse 1. He is the arm of the Lord. What does that mean? He's the extension of God. That's how God could bleed. That's how God could die. That's how God could manifest himself to the world, is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. Now, he made all things by this plan. He made all things by this word. He made all things by this wisdom. All right. That was the plan from the very beginning, how he would become the ultimate sacrifice. He wouldn't send another to do his dirty work. Through Jesus Christ, the Father was manifest in the Son. Now, we don't say the Father was the Son. We say the Father was in the Son. So the Father was manifest to the world. That's why there's a distinction sometimes throughout the Gospel of John where he refers to the Father as he, or he refers to the Holy Spirit as he, because that's speaking of the different roles that they play in redemption. All right. But that's why Matthew 28:19 tells us the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And the disciples understood what he meant by that because they went and baptized in Jesus' name. Now, I want to tie that together and we're going to end this lesson here very, very, very quickly. So Matthew 28:19, let's start with verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So I have all power. Go ye therefore. Therefore means because of. So because of what I just said, because I have all power in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then watch verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So compare this to Philippians chapter number 2. And I know I'm moving quickly. Philippians chapter 2. So let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. And I want to begin reading with verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, this is interesting. The word form is morphe, and it so basically he was in the form of God. All right. He was in the form of God. So though thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. All right. But another translation says he did not consider equality with God a thing to be held on to. He let go of that, all right? He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore, for this reason, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So there we see there the clear distinction, all right? So God cannot bleed, God cannot die. Jesus as man, that's a reason there's a distinction here. Jesus, as man, bled, died, humbled himself, all right? Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, what is that name? There's some debate about this, but read the next verse. It tells us, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, remember Jesus, Jehovah has become salvation, every knee should bow, watch, of things in heaven. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. There it is. And things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it doesn't stop there. Watch. To the glory of God the Father. He manifested the name of the Father to us. Jesus, Jehovah, has become salvation. He manifested the Father unto us, both in name, all right, and in salvation and in revelation, all right? So when you see him, you've seen the Father. When you speak the name of Jesus, you glorify the Father, because that is how the Father manifested himself to the world. That's how he died on the cross. And when he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name. What about the name of the Holy Ghost? John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. When he speaks of the he, obviously there is a distinction between Father and Son, but the distinction is between the flesh and the Spirit. Boy, I've covered a lot of things. But that's why, and we're going to end with this verse, John chapter number 20. Remember, I talked about bookends. That's how I started off this lesson. So John chapter 20, and watch this. This is the bookend for John. Remember, 21 is a postscript. Let's start with verse number 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. So notice what Thomas says, my Lord. He called Jesus my Lord, my kurios in the Greek, and my theos. You are my Lord and you are my God. All right. Did Jesus rebuke him? No. Verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. All right. Now watch verse 21. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The whole point of the writing of the Gospel of John was to tell us Jesus was not a mortal man, not just a normal mortal man. He was a mortal man in the sense of, you know, he lived a normal life. He lived a life just like us. He was tempted at all points, but he wasn't just a mortal man. He wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't like some were teaching, you know, that he wasn't flesh at all. He's combating docetism, gnosticism, at least in the earliest stages, although the thoughts had not been yet fully formed. And you can read that in 1 John where he says, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a spirit of Antichrist, because there were groups teaching that Jesus wasn't truly a man. On the flip side, there were Jews teaching that Jesus wasn't God. John ties the two thoughts together. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost as I'm talking today. And he says Jesus was fully God, fully man, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the word of God. But he manifested the Father unto us. Yes, there is distinction between Father and Son, but it's the distinction between flesh and spirit. But he manifested the Father's name to us. He manifested the Father unto us. And if you've seen him, you see the Father. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I hope this helps you. Thanks so much for listening.